If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, beginning verse 1. You would stand with me as I read Romans 5, 1 through 5, as we honor the reading of God's Word. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into His grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the hope that we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And God, we come this morning just seeking you, seeking truth from your word, seeking to have our hearts open to what your Spirit desires to lead us to today. God, we pray for two men in our church, Michael Chaney and Wayne Hartness, Lord, as they both are battling colon issues in the hospital. And God, we pray that the peace and hope that only you can provide would be in their hearts, even as we pray. That you would strengthen them, heal them. And God, we are a people who are not afraid to just ask you to do a miraculous healing work in both their lives, that we may give praise to you, that we may give honor and glory to the one who heals, the one who is majestic and glorious. Father, we pray that your word would guide us, strengthen us, encourage us. And Father, I pray that your word this morning would not just be within us, but that it would be coming out of us as we touch other people and encourage and challenge them with the very words and breath of God. We thank you so much for Jesus and the blessed hope that we have in him. And it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as I was approaching this Sunday morning, I had an entirely different sermon than what I have this morning. But as the Holy Spirit often does, Brother Jimmy, he changes our path, doesn't he? And as I began to reflect over the events of the past few weeks, I felt impressed to go a different direction. You know, there's been much tragedy, death, diagnosis, emergencies, and accidents occur within our church and with those close to us recently. And as we think about those things, and as we think about the pain that we've experienced in our life, maybe in the past, maybe something that is currently going on, or maybe even something that we're facing in the very near future. Have you ever stopped to wonder how people face the trials and tribulations of life without Jesus? I mean, how do we do it? How does anybody face the trials of life without the hope and peace of Jesus Christ? I don't know how they do it. I don't know how any of us could do it without what Christ provides for us. And so I ask you this question this morning: where do you find hope? Where do you find hope? True hope is there for us, isn't it? If we know where to look and if we look in the right place. True hope is there. And hope is real simple. We find hope in Jesus. The first thing I want you to see from this passage this morning is that our very position in Christ gives us hope. Our position gives us hope. Look at the very first part of verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified. Now, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to be justified? Well, it means to be counted as righteous. It means to reckon or to account or to judge or to treat or to look upon as one who is righteous. And justification does not mean that God is not aware of our sins. Keep that in mind. It doesn't mean that God is not aware of the sin and the sinful nature that we have, but it does mean that in spite of our sins, being justified means that God treats us as though we were not sinners. Now, folks, that's a pretty heavy thought to imagine. And how is that possible? Well, Paul tells us it's because of faith. Well, faith in what? It happens because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all of our sins. When I say all, I mean all of our sins. And when we receive him as Savior, God gives us the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 states that for us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Justification does not mean that we're perfect. Did you know that? I'm not perfect. And guess what? You're not perfect. Everybody realize that? We are sinners. Justification does not mean that we are not perfect. It just means that God sees us as though we are. That's what it means to be justified. And we're justified by faith. We put our faith, our trust, into the one who died for our sins, Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. Now, how did this miraculous and fantastic justification come about in our lives? It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. It came by faith. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. All we did was take God at his word concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we put our faith in him. You know, I am grateful that my salvation is the product of faith. Just think about it. Aren't you glad that your salvation does not hinge upon your abilities to do something? Aren't you glad that your salvation is not dependent on your ability to perform? I mean, think about it. What if my salvation was dependent upon my ability to dunk a basketball on a regulation foot goal? I would have no hope, would I? I couldn't do it on my own. I would be lost. You know, if my salvation required me to keep a list of rules perfectly, guess what? I would be lost. I would have no hope. If your salvation was predicated on the fact that you have to be a good person every single moment of your life, guess what? We'd all be lost, wouldn't we? Because every single moment of every single day, we're not always a good person, let's be honest. Thank God our salvation comes by faith. It's interesting, Paul talks about here about having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've heard that phrase before, well, they made peace with God. Y'all ever heard someone say that? You know, they made peace with God. I understand what they're saying, but there's nothing we can do to make peace with God. God's made peace with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we receive, we accept, we obtain that peace by giving our lives to him, by trusting in him. And we must accept that. And when we do, we are given peace with God. And this is one of those permanent blessings that we as a child of God receive the very instance of salvation. We are accepted by God. We are justified by God. We have salvation through Christ because of God's love and mercy and grace upon us. And because of that, we are at peace with him because of what he has done. It's interesting. If you look at verse 2, We see this phrase. It says, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into His grace in which we stand. Now, this grace in which we stand, the word stand, it carries with it this idea of permanence, of being firmly fixed and immovable. Now, yesterday, Amy and I did a little work in the yard. Now, it feels like we both talked about this morning as we tried to get out of bed that we were both run over by trucks yesterday. We were both extremely sore. And one of the things that I did is every once in a while, a cedar tree will pop up around our house. And I have, over the years, have moved those and kind of put them in a row on the west side of the house to try to create some shade on that side of the house. And so one of those had popped up, and I tried moving it yesterday. And it wasn't easy because it had grown a lot bigger than I probably should have let it grow. And it was firm. It was in place. I was able to move it, but the thing that we must understand, that the grace that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, when we receive that grace, it is a firm place to stand. It is firm. It is secure. And it has nothing to do with what we have done. It has everything to do with what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. That we can know for certain that we are saved and that we have hope and peace that is only found in Jesus Christ. And nothing, no one can take that away from us. In fact, listen to what Paul says later in Romans. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ?" That's an important question. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing," listen, "will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is a promise, folks, that we have to remember every day. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, and from that love, we have peace and we have hope. But Brother Matt, this world is painful. I experience pain in this world. Let me encourage you with something. When it comes to the pain that you experience, understand something, that this is the second thing I want you to see, is that our pain can be redeemed for God's glory and for our growth. Did you know that pain often has a purpose? Pain often has a purpose. Very simply, I remember as a kid, for just a short time, we lived in a different house. I pretty much lived in the same house my whole time growing up. But for like 1.5 years, we moved to the west side of Searcy to a bigger house. And I remember in that long galley kitchen that was in that house one night, we had family over, and my mom or dad, one, were frying something in the kitchen. And I remember standing close to whatever it was frying, and I remember a little drop of that hot grease popped out of the skillet and hit my arm or my hand. And guess what I did? I was in kindergarten. Guess what I did? Do you think I went, "Oh, I have hot grease on my hand"? I responded probably like any of us would respond today. If hot grease got on our hand, what do? We screamed, we hollered, we were in pain. We were looking for relief. And that pain served a purpose. It did. It taught me, even though I was told, don't get too close to the hot grease. It hurt. And that pain was reinforcement to what my parents had already lovingly told me to do. You know, sometimes we have pain and it's an indicator that we need to go to the doctor. We need to go to the emergency room. Pain does serve a purpose. Sometimes we work in the yard all day long and it's a reminder. It reminds us you're not as young as you used to be. Folks, we are saved if we have given our lives to Christ. And if we have given our lives to Christ, we received His salvation. And He is Lord of our lives, and we are secure in our relationship with Him. But right now, we live in a world that is full of trials. We live in a world that is full of pain. We live in a world that's full of heartache, that's full of war, that's full of chaos, and it's full of tribulations. But Paul tells us, and look very carefully at verses 3 and 4. Paul tells us, reminds us that when that we can rejoice in the pain of life. Listen to what he says. He talks about exalting in the hope of glory of God in verse 2. And he says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And I love what he says there at the beginning of verse 5, and hope does not disappoint. How can we rejoice when trials occur? It's because true believers know that God, even in the pain and even in the good times, is working His will in our lives. And we have a different perspective. When we are in Christ and we know Him, we're following Him, and when things happen, good or bad, we have the eyes and the mind and the heart of God. And we can see and understand what is going on, and we see it in a different light, not as the world sees it, but as God sees it, as He works in us to make us more like His Son. To make us more Christ-like. He is trying to make us like Jesus. And He does that through trials, and He does that through rejoicing. The word tribulation means pressure. It is pressure in the life of the believer that forces out the old and allows God to bring in the new. It allows Him to do His work, and it begins to reveal more about what God desires in our life and to shape us into what He wants to see within us. And note the progression. I mean, we see it starts with tribulation. And when the tribulations come, we are faced with a decision. Are we going to persevere through those tribulations, through those trials, or are we going to allow them to engulf us and overwhelm us? If we stand firm, if we persevere, then our character is proven. Our character is made strong. We grow in our faith. And because of that proven character, we begin to see more and more of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And that hope does not disappoint. Hope, what is hope? It's a confident expectation. It's a confident expectation. You know, as you well know, we've experienced the death in our family in the last couple of weeks with the passing of Amy's mom. And one of the things that I've talked with my girls through the last 6 or 7 weeks as Mamaw's been in the hospital is just reminding them that God does not just create us for today, but He created us, each of us, for eternity with Him. And when we keep in mind that what we have today is just but a breath compared to the time we get to spend with God in eternity if we've given our life to Him, it puts a whole new light on what we experience today, doesn't it? Now, yes, we're sad. Yes, there's a void in our heart because someone that we love is not there. But we still have hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Because we have the confident expectation. It's not a confident expectation in someone or something. It's a confident expectation in the one who loves us and has proven that love to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul's reminding us that when troubles come, we learn to endure, and through endurance, we mature and improve our character. Then as we see God sustain us through those difficult times, we begin to rest in the deep, deep, settled knowledge that he is in control and that he will see us through. And as we do this, and as he gives us the hope, and as we have the peace that only God can provide, we need to make sure that we give God the glory. And that we recognize that God is growing us into something beautiful. And that is the image of Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about pain being redeemed for God's glory and for our growth, just ask any one of the folks that God worked in Scripture. Think about Abraham on Mount Moriah, told to sacrifice his son. And God took him through that. And God provided, didn't he? God was glorified, and Abraham grew. Think about Joseph. If you asked Joseph about this, he would point to that Egyptian prison and how God used him, not only to save his family, but an entire nation. And God blessed him. God took him through. If you ask Moses about this, he'll point to the backside of the desert. And now, even though he tried to run from everything, God found him, and God led him through. Think about those three Hebrew boys. They'll point to a fiery furnace, won't they? That moment when God showed up and God saw them through. Daniel will point to a den of lions. Peter will point to a Roman fire and his three denials as the point where God saw him through. I think if you ask Paul, he can point to a number of places where God showed up and saw him through. He would probably begin with that walk along the road to Damascus when he was headed to imprison more Christians, and God showed up and God got a hold of his life and God used him in an amazing way. I think John would say he would point to the Isle of Patmos. See, God has a proven track record of helping us and seeing us through and strengthening us and give us hope and giving us peace. He has a perfect track record in that. So why on earth would we not trust him in the hope and peace that he provides when we face a pain, when we face a trial in our lives? Why would we not? Paul, again, in chapter 8 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." We can trust him. We can trust the hope and peace that he provides to be all that we need to see us through the pain. Amen? There's one more thing I want you to see. And that is, our hope comes from God's love. He loves you. God loves you. I want you to look the person beside you and say this: God loves you. Look right now. Tell them, God loves you. He does. That's not a cliche. That's not just something we say, is it? We know for certain, we know with absolute certainty that God loves us. You say, "Brother Matt, how do you know that?" Well, my Bible says that God demonstrated his love for me in this, that even though I'm a sinner, Jesus Christ, his Son, died for me. What more do I need to know? What more proof do I need that God loves me? than his son dying on the cross for my sins. I didn't deserve that. You didn't deserve that. None of us deserve that. But that's what God's grace is. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. Because what we deserve is death. But he gives us love. When life is difficult, how do we rejoice? How do we find rest? Look at what he says in verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Paul tells us that the love of God is like a vast river being poured out, being poured into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. You know, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you receive the salvation that he has provided, when you declare him as Lord and boss of your life, and you begin that personal relationship with God, God does something that is just absolutely amazing. He puts his Spirit, his mark, within your life, in your heart. And that Spirit works in our lives. It's doing a lot of things. It guides us. It encourages us. It gives us peace. It gives us hope. It helps us to understand when we don't understand. It gives us power to walk when we don't want to walk. It gives us, and it reminds us of God's love when we need to know and need to be reminded of that. You know, as we go through life, there will be many difficult days. There'll be difficult days. We all know that, don't we? There's some of you here that have been through some difficult times, that you're on the other side of them, and you do not want to go through that ever again. And you don't even wish that pain on your enemies, your worst enemies. But as we go through life, we can face all these things that come our way because we have the Spirit of God within us to guide us, to teach us, to constantly remind us of the awesome love that God has for his children. If we will learn to rest in the Spirit of God, he has the power to keep our hearts in perfect peace. He has the power to produce within us a hope that is unlike anything else we could buy or find in this world. And regardless of the way, how difficult the way becomes, that peace, that hope, that love is there from God. Some of you probably have never heard of him, but there is a man named Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford penned the words of a familiar hymn after pain and tragedy struck his family, not just in one way, but in multiple ways. First of all, his only son died at a very young age. Then he suffered financial ruin in the great Chicago fire that wiped him out. Then, looking for a fresh start, in 1873, Spafford sent his wife and four daughters ahead on a trip across the Atlantic, and Horatio planned to catch up with them later. Crossing the Atlantic, the boat carrying Spafford's wife and four daughters sank, and only his wife, Anna, survived. When she was able to, she sent him this telegram, which simply read, "Saved alone." Shortly after, as Spafford traveled the same route across the Atlantic to be with his wife, he was inspired to write the words of this hymn as they passed over the location where his daughters had perished a short time before. And he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." I'm going to read all of the lyrics. We don't have all the lyrics in our hymnal, but I'm going to read them to you as we close. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we await. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. I want to ask you a question this morning. Can you honestly say that in your heart, in your soul this morning, that it is well? That it is well. That you're not succumbing to the pain. That you're not overwhelmed by the trials of life. Can you say that you are honestly well within your soul? If you can't say yes, I want to ask you, what is it that stands in the way of you being able to joyfully say that it is well within my soul? Maybe it's a sin that you can't get rid of because you haven't turned it over to the Lord and confessed it to Him. Maybe it's a relationship that is strained, that needs reconciliation, and you just need to go to them and reconcile that relationship. Maybe it's just the pain or the anger or bitterness towards God because of something that has happened in your life, and you need to confess that to Him and allow Him to cover you with His peace and His Spirit. And remind you of the love that He has for you. What God wants us to do, that whatever is in the way of us understanding and knowing His love, His hope, and His peace, is to take whatever obstacle that might be and lay it down before Him and experience the refreshing joy that comes from Him. Will you pray with me, please?